And may our brother Tosh lead us in the opening prayer.
Our loving Heavenly Father, we gratefully come before you at this time to thank you for the many blessings that we have received over so many years, and to thank you for the blessings here at the convention over the last 2 days. And we ask, if it's thy will, that you might be with us again today. Thank you indeed for calling us to the high calling. We realize what a great a privilege it is, and we're truly thankful. We pray for our brethren the whole world over, those that are meeting in little groups, that you might be with all of them. We ask that the convention here might prove a blessing and might help in the Christian development of each of us, and that we might be able to put those things into a practice that we have heard. For ourselves, we ask for forgiveness for those things that we have come short, because we realize in many things we fail to come up to the standard, and we're ever grateful that we have Jesus as our advocate, and we can come before your throne of grace to get forgiveness. Now, dear Heavenly Father, we leave this convention in thy hands, and we ask, as the brethren leave this place, if it be thy will, that you might go with each of them and assist them in their Christian journey. We ask it all in that name which is above every name, the precious name of your dear Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Greg. Just an item of information before we proceed. The Berean Bible Institute has been advertising in the Reader's Digest over several years now, and we had a special offer from the Reader's Digest for the July edition this year. We normally only have half a page, but they obviously are short of advertisers, and so they gave us a full page advertisement at no extra cost. And we've brought along a copy of the Reader's Digest, and there is the full page advertisement. I'll leave it here on the table for you to look at if you wish during the convention. Okay.
Graham, yes. Short time is 54 years.
54 years. Not us advertising with them, though, have we?
With the Reader's Digest.
Have we? 54 years.
54 years.
Right.
we're fairly spoilt, except occasionally they ring me and say, Ray, I need an ad in 10 minutes and we'll put it in for free. So we do get spoiled.
Let us sing now hymn number 378. 378. The King of Love my shepherd is, whose goodness faileth never. I nothing lack if I am his, and he is mine forever. Once again, stand to sing hymn number 378.
Thank you.
my very great privilege and pleasure to introduce again Brother Alan Springer, and he'll talk to us this morning about who is God. Thank you, Father.
Thanks, Brother Graham. Dear brethren, it's been a wonderful convention, and it's hard to believe how quickly it's gone. We've reached the last day. Very thankful for the privilege to be here with you together. Now, before you answer this question, who is God, we'll ask for some more audience participation here again. And we have some other questions we want you to think about first, which kind of lead up to the final question. And I want you to mention the first thing that pops into your head. You don't have to raise your hand or anything.
God is love.
No, not that question. You're not allowed to answer that question yet. I have other questions for you. That's all right. Well, we can just end the talk right there, okay? That's all right. No. You don't even know what the question is. Now, what does Proverbs say about that? Don't answer a question before you know what it is. I won't give the rest of that verse because I don't believe it applies here. Okay, who's Barack Obama? Thank you. That's a title only, I think. Who was Judas Iscariot?
Traitor.
That's the first word I heard. Something he did, right? Who was Albert Einstein? He's a genius, smartest man that ever lived, some say. I think that's correct. Solomon. There you go. Unfortunately, he didn't stay that way, did he? Who's Bill Gates? Maybe you don't know. What's that? Well, you know, he used to be the wealthiest man in the world, but now he's in the Guinness Book of Records for some other reason. He gave half of his money away, and now he's the man who gave away the most money. Anyhow, it had to do with something he had, money. Superman. Maybe I'm dating myself. Who's Iron Man? He's a superhero. He doesn't really exist, does he? He's a fantasy. But they have powers, right? They have some kind of powers. So, strength. Well, you know, those were pretty easy questions. And most of us could, you know, come up with a word to describe that person. But who's Jesus? Now, I imagine you could come up with words. But to just pick one word, I don't think it's possible. Yes, he's our Savior. That's true. He has many titles. And the Scriptures describe him with many titles. And the Scriptures have to describe him with many titles because you can't just describe Jesus with one word. So, now we come to who is God? Well, it's true. God is love. We'll look at that later. But it's not so simple. It's not so easy for us to describe God. At least I don't think so. It's a very complex question and a very complex answer. And in fact, I believe that you look at the chart of the ages and you look at the plan of God and you look at those, the seventh creative day. That's what we've got there, really. The seventh creative day. And it's all about educating God's intelligent creatures to know the answer to this question, who is God? And that's just the beginning. How long is it going to take to know the answer to this question? What did Jesus say? He says, this is eternal life, to know God and Jesus Christ His Son. You have to have eternal life to know the answer to this question, because I believe the answer is never going to be completely understood by us. It's a progressive matter throughout eternity. You'll never get bored. It'll be throughout eternity that we will be learning more and more and more about who God is. So, in half an hour, we can only just touch on a few things. Now, how do we know who anyone is? How do we know who someone is? Well, really what we're talking about here is we're talking about a person's character, aren't we? And in order to know the character, you really have to know the heart condition. And the Scriptures tell us we can't do that for one another. We cannot judge another's heart condition. We can only come to an approximation of what another person is by looking and observing signs that tell us concerning their character. Now, with God, it's different. With God, we can know who God is more correctly, more accurately, because we know what His heart condition is. If we can apply that term to God, I think we can. Now, if we want to know what a person's character is, it's shown by a number of different factors. We're going to list a few of them, and you might have more of them on your list. A person's character can be shown by what they do, by what they say, by what they believe, or their standard, by what they want, and here's a scary one, by their children or other representatives. Now, a scripture for each one of these. What they do is shown in Matthew 7:20. For sake of time, we're not going to read those, but you'll want to note them. What somebody does shows their character, Matthew 7:20. What they say, Matthew 12:37. What they believe. You know, we're going to be looking at each of these as they apply to God, and so think about that as we're going through them. What a person believes shows their character. Proverbs 23:7 and Matthew 12:34. Proverbs 23:7, Matthew 12:34. And what they want. Proverbs 4:23. A lot of them hear from Proverbs. Proverbs 4:23. By their children, well, there's a number of scriptures which show this, or by their representatives. Because, you know, our children are our representatives in many ways. John 14:9. John 14:9. Matthew 5:16. Matthew 5:16. Now, I'm sure you could add other things to this list. I'm sorry it's going so quickly there, but hopefully if you've noted them, or if you didn't, you can get them afterwards. So now we come back to this question, our subject, who is God? And, of course, there is a supposition here to start with. You wouldn't even ask the question if you didn't believe in God, would you? So for starters, you have to believe that God exists. And Hebrews 11:6 tells us that. That's got to be the starting point. In order to be pleasing to God, we have to believe He exists and that He rewards those who believe in Him. We have to know His character. Okay, now, God's character is the subject, and I think we all know the answer to the next question. What are the four words we generally use to describe God's character? Okay, we might put them in different orders, but wisdom, love, power, justice. Those are the four. And that describes God's character in a very broad and general way, and just about anything else that we might say about God can probably fit underneath one of those four categories. But we need to look at those more in practical terms, and that's one of the reasons we want to have this study together. God is wise. But what does that mean? It means that He has the perfect ability to always choose the best course of action and only the best course of action. God's wisdom will not permit Him to choose anything else other than the best course of action. We have to believe that. And if we do believe that, that means something to us. And we'll look at that later as to what that means to us. Love. God has genuine concern for the welfare of others. He's generous. We'll look at that again more depth later on. He's powerful. He has not only the wisdom to choose the best course and the love to want to be the motive behind that, but He has the power and the perfect ability to accomplish His plans and purposes. And finally, He is just. He has the perfect ability to always do what is correct, what is fair, what is right, what is proper. Now, we want to look briefly at God's attributes and in connection with the questions, not the questions, but the points that we made earlier about how we know a person, how we know God. We want to look at what God says, what God believes, Kind of a strange question, maybe. What God wants, who his representatives are, and we want to connect all these to his character, briefly. Now, for starters, we want to ask a question, and you're not allowed to use the Bible to answer it. You're not allowed to use the Bible to answer it. You know, if you look at the scheme of Volume 1, that's how Brother Russell starts off. He starts off by saying, okay, we're first going to look at this subject without looking at the Bible. Then we're going to look at the Bible, and that's what we're going to do. We're going to first look at what God does. That was our first point. If we believe in God, and if we are wanting to answer this question, what does God do? What is the first obvious place that we look to see what God does? One word. Oh, you guys are great. Creation. And that's been true from the very beginning. You know, mankind has always looked up at the stars and the sun and the moon and the creation around him, the flowers and the trees and the animals and all of the beauties of nature. And he comes to the conclusion, there must be a God who's responsible for all this. But not only that, when we look at all of that, when we look at God's creation, it tells us about his character. Now, perhaps one of the best ways to draw this conclusion in a practical way, yes, we just said that we have perceived all of this creation around us, but how is it possible for us to do that? There's a less obvious thing that God has done which makes that possible. And what is that less obvious thing? What has he given to us? He gave us life to start with, that's right, but an amoeba has life. He gave us a brain, he gave us intelligence, but a computer has a brain, intelligence in a manner of speaking. He gave us eyes to see. He gave us ears to hear. He gave us all five of our senses. And those five senses speak volumes about the character of God. Think about those senses. Think about if God created the senses, and I believe he did, think about the planning, think about the foresight, think about the intricacy of our senses and all that they mean to us. God put a lot of effort into that. Think about the way you use your senses and how that shows the wonderful power and wisdom and love and justice of God. Now, as an example, I understand that dogs don't see color. I don't know if that's... There's some animals that don't see color. I think dogs don't see color. All right? You and I can see color. That's a wonderful, wonderful privilege. Now, it's obvious that seeing color isn't a requirement in order for us to live. But I do believe that it's an expression of God's love. The sense of taste. There's another one. You know, we mentioned the amoeba earlier. Well, an amoeba, how do they eat? They find a piece of food and they surround it and that's, you know, done. You know, God could have made us similarly, couldn't he? He could have made us with, you know, trap door right here, you know, just open it up, put an apple in, close it, done, you know, lunch, it's over. But he didn't do that, did he? He created us with the ability to enjoy our food. That's not a requirement for life. It's an expression of God's character. And there's many others you could add to that. So, we learn about God's character from the things he does, even outside of the Bible. We learn about the way that he created us, and it shows us his love. We see the way that we perceive his creation through our senses, and we recognize his wisdom, which makes it all work together. You know, planets aren't crashing into each other. Even when a solar system crashes into another galaxy crashes into another galaxy, they just kind of merge together. And if they do crash together, well, there's a reason for that. But generally speaking, The universe is so well ordered. It shows his wisdom. And the vastness of what he has done and his ability to control all that shows us his power. And the laws of the universe show us his justice. And there's an important principle there. And you know, any one of these things we could go into in great depth. We don't have the time to do that. But, you know, God's moral laws are just as logical, reasonable, and necessary as his physical laws. You wouldn't think of trying to violate the law of gravity, and we're glad that we have the law of gravity, I think. We would try to think about what it would be if we didn't. Okay? God's moral laws are the same way. They work mathematically almost, and there's a reason behind them, and they're for our benefit, just as gravity is for our benefit. Well, there's other things we could add to the list. But enough of looking at God's character without looking at the Bible, because everything else that we know about God comes from several sources, and they're all pretty much connected to the Word of God. The Word of God, the Bible, is the best way, the best source for us to learn about His character, because it helps us to interpret what our senses perceive in the world and the universe around us. And more than that, there are the personal experiences of ourselves and of others. That also, perhaps, is the most impressive way that we learn about the character of God. If you think about it, if you think about your own Christian experience, it is God's dealing in your lives that I suspect, at least it is for me, that tells me the most about God's character. The fact that we are created in the image of God, and though that has been marred by the fall, nevertheless, that tells us something about God's character as well. And, you know, we talked about children, and I've had some experience, believe it or not, with raising children. I won't go into that now, but I believe that raising children is a wonderful way to understand God. And there's somebody here that understands what I mean by that. We can't go into it, but I suspect you know. Okay, so let's examine what God says. And of course, what God says is what's in God's Word. So we have to believe that the Bible is His Word. So there's another, you know, supposition there, but it's a valid one, and that's a subject in itself. So when we read and we study the Bible, we find out what God says, we find out what God believes, we find out what His standard is, and we find out what He wants. And we will look at those briefly. Now it's time for the first answer that was given at the beginning. What does the Word of God say in specific wording that shows us His character? So, who is God? Okay, so the first one, God is love. That's something that should come to mind. That's 1 John 4:8, where it uses those words. 1 John 4:8, God is love. And also, the Word of God tells us that God keeps His promises. Now, the first scripture, Isaiah 55:11, is more direct in that regard, that God keeps His promises. And there are many scriptures which show this as a principle. Hebrews 11:6 is perhaps not as direct, but nevertheless, I believe that's what it means. We believe that God exists, and we believe that He keeps His promises. He rewards those who believe in Him. In other words, He's promised you something, He's going to give it to you. He keeps His promises. And then the John 3:16 text, which was already mentioned, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. But my favorite is in Exodus 34:6-7. To me, that is the most eloquent and the most beautiful expression. And it's God describing Himself. These are the words that He chose. You know, dictators and leaders, you know, they want to strike fear into their subjects. And they do that in various tyrannical ways. But notice how God describes Himself. And notice how He begins His description. And the Lord passed by before Him, that is Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. You know, all of those are so very generous and positive. And then he gives the balancing statement. And that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the children's children, unto the third and fourth generation. So, we have a balance here. But notice that it's really heavily weighted on the love and the generosity and the long-suffering and the patience. But it's all combined and in harmony with justice. So these are the beautiful expressions that we have there. Now, if we want to understand God's character from the Bible, it's not enough for us to just pull out these verses. We have to be able to pull out all the verses that have to do with His character, and there's thousands of them. And we have to know how to put them all together. And I would suggest that we need help to do that. Now, for me, the greatest assistance that I've found in this area is from my favorite Bible commentator. And I won't mention his name because he preferred it that way. But if you want to understand God's character, I think you need to know the plan of God. And the best source I have found for that is the book, The Divine Plan of the Ages. And you all know what that is. And I think that is the main reason for that book, is to help to reveal God's character by giving an illustration of His character through His plan. Okay. God is our Father. But you remember, Jesus doesn't just use the word Father. Remember what word He used in the Aramaic? Abba. Abba. And to put it in our vernacular, it's Daddy. Daddy. You know, okay, think of yourselves as little children here for a moment. Because that's what we are, really. No matter how old we are, we're nothing in God's sight. Oh, but He loves us as His little children. And think about little children and how much they love their daddy. And how much He means to them. And that's the relationship we have with God. And that dealing that He has with us as our daddy teaches us so much about His character. Now, if you're a little child and you think about your dad, here are some things that God does for us and how we can relate that. God believes in doing things the best way and only the best way. That's what we said earlier. Now, we've got a Father. He believes in doing things the best way, only the best way. What should that do for us? How should that make us feel? It should make us believe that everything is going to be okay. That's something that means a lot to children, doesn't it? My daddy, he can fix any problem. He's going to make everything okay. Well, that's not true of us as earthly fathers. We can't always fix everything, can we? But our Heavenly Father, He can do that. What does God believe in? He believes in you. You know, that's a quality that a parent has for their child. I don't want to just focus on father, but you know, God's our Father. And you know, you mothers, you fit into this picture too, as earthly parents. Your child wants to know that you believe in them. And God believes in us. He knows each one of us personally, individually, and He cares about us. I believe that's true for all of His intelligent creatures. Now, He's focusing on the church at the present time. But, you know, God who heeds the sparrows fall, counts the very hairs of our head, certainly, He, I believe, is aware of every single human being that has ever lived. He's going to bring them back just as they were. So it's primarily ourselves who feel this personal interest from our Heavenly Father. But He has that same interest for all of His intelligent creatures. And that makes us feel wanted. And that's something that a child really treasures. And it's very important to them to feel wanted. There's an awful lot of children in this world that don't feel wanted. God has absolute power, but he believes that absolute power should be used carefully. Now, the fact that he has absolute power, you know, my dad, he's strong, you know, he can do anything. That should make us feel strong, doesn't it? But it also makes us feel courage. And those are important factors. But you know, there's an interesting point here that's very important for us to recognize. Even though God has infinite resources, you know, the cattle on a thousand hills and all that, he owns everything. He has everything. All that he has in the universe without limit, and yet he doesn't waste anything. Think about that. If any of us had a bazillion dollars, how careful would we be in spending it? Now, the U.S. debt hasn't reached a bazillion yet, but it's heading there. And, of course, you know, the illustration of this was when Jesus sent the 12 apostles out and, you know, they fed the 5,000 afterwards. Well, he could create this from nothing. Why bother with gathering up the fragments? But they did. That should make us feel trust. Another important factor that's important to children and us as children of God. God believes in absolute justice as a requirement for the universe to function properly. There's the laws aspect again. But you know, and I'm sure you felt this when you were a child, and even though children don't want to admit it, they want rules. They want boundaries. They want to know the limits within which they can operate. Because what does that do for us? It makes us feel safe, and it makes us feel secure. These are wonderful things, practical things, that we gain from an understanding of God's character. We know everything's going to be okay. We feel wanted. We feel strength. We feel courage. We have trust in God. We feel safe and secure. And all because we understand our Heavenly Father. Now, I'm sure there's other things you could add to the list. We still have a couple more questions. What does God want? No answers. I don't want any answers. Hold your answers. And if you do answer, you are only allowed to answer with a scripture citation, chapter and verse, and you're not allowed to quote the scripture until we're ready for it. Chapter and verse? Nope. You're not allowed to give the words. I'm sorry. I need chapter and verse here. Think about it. I want to preface it. So please hold. It's Proverbs. Hold on to that thought. God wants something that he doesn't have. Like, you all know what it is, but don't say it. Think about that. He wants something he doesn't have. You know, we just said God has everything. Well, there's one thing he doesn't have, and he can't take it. It's something that we have, and he can't take it from us. We have to give it to him. We know what that is. Okay. Well, he wants us, but how does he describe that in the scripture? It's Proverbs 23:26. My son, give me your heart. That's what God wants. That's what this is all about. That's what the revealing of his character is all about. It's to convince us to give him our hearts. And that's not just true for us during this time when the church is being selected. It's going to be true for every man, woman, and child who ever lived. You know, it says at the end of one of those prophecies, at the end, they'll all be able to offer bullocks on God's altar. And in the picture of Joseph in the 7 years of famine, in the first year they give him the money, and then they give him the animals, and then they give him the land, and they gave them themselves. And that's what God wants to happen during the millennial age, where they will all reach the point where they voluntarily, willingly give themselves. We have that privilege now to give God something he doesn't have. That's an incredible power. And it tells us something about his character because he designed it that way. He intentionally put boundaries on that so that he couldn't take it from us, that we have to give it to him. the last one. We know God by His children. Well, He really only has one, doesn't He? One, only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and of course all others were created through Jesus. We learn the most about God's character by looking at Jesus. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And of course, He meant by that, this concept of character. We understand God's character, and so the best way to be able to study that is by studying the life of Jesus. And again, we quote from John 14:9, or we cite John 14:9, where Jesus gives us this principle. In summary and in conclusion, it's a vast subject, and we can only just introduce it. It will take a lifetime for us to really come to a complete understanding. And as I said at the beginning, that lifetime isn't just the present life, it's eternity. And we will always be trying to catch up to God, learning more and more about Him. We need to know what God's character is because we want to copy it. That's what it's all about. And as we learn about His character, we find that it is so appealing. It is so magnificent. It is so wonderful that we want to copy it. You know, we talked about children and how children feel about their parents. The more we know about God's character, the better it makes us feel. But the more we try to copy His character, the better it will make us to be. And that's what God wants. He wants us to be like Him. Not selfishly, but for our best interest. So, who is God? Well, hopefully we can understand that a little bit better. But more importantly, let's continue to strive to find that answer and to try to put it into practice in our daily lives. May the Lord add His blessing.
Thank you, Brother Alan. Yes, who is God? Just wait until Greg is able to switch over to the hymn. We're going to sing another hymn now. It's from the Bible Students Hymnal number 99. God moves in a mysterious way His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Hymn number 99, and once again we'll stand to sing. Just one moment until Greg's ready to go. You all right? Come, thank you.